us in his love.
Right, how are you? Good, good. Here we go. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. We're going to read four verses together. We're going to drill our way down into seven words as we talk about prayer today. Let's start in Luke chapter 11, then I'll kind of give you an explanation of where we're going to go together. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Luke writing, he says this, "Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said, 'Well, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation.'" And we're spending, of course, these weeks leading up to Easter observing the season of Lent together as a community. And traditionally, the Lenten season has been saturated in prayer. And so we've, as a community, whether it's individually, corporately, in small groups, have set aside seasons or moments for prayer so that we can prepare our hearts for what God has already done for and wants to continue to do in and through us. So on one hand, as we pray, prayer can be beautiful, it can be wonderful, it can be powerful when you consider that God moves in response to our requests and our petitions and our prayers to him. But on the other hand, prayer can be, if we're being honest this morning, incredibly difficult, can it? I mean, prayer can be challenging. It can be hard. I love the words of John Newton, who also penned Amazing Grace, the hymn. And he said this about prayer. He said, "Trying to pray, I feel so weak that the buzzing of a fly in the room is an overmatch for my strength." He says, "I'm in front of the creator of the universe, and a fly is killing my strength." Have you ever been there? Like, I want to pray, and then you forget you're praying. You're a squirrel, and you just like, what? You know what I'm saying? Yes, the doorbell. I have to do a lot. Everything comes into your mind when you're like, okay, God, it's you and me. And then it's just amazing how challenging prayer can be. Why is it so difficult? Why is it such a challenge to know what to say and how to say it and when to say it and how to respond to silence and how to respond when he answers and when he doesn't, or when he does answer and it's not the answer that we want? I mean, what do we do with prayer? And you know, we could say, well, what's the solution to this? And we could spend all of our time this morning breaking down the Lord's Prayer line by line, or I could give you just teaching, and I could say, you know what, I want to give you inspirational stories about how people's lives have been changed through prayer and how their hearts for God have been cultivated as they've engaged him in prayer. I could tell you about Martin Luther. You know, he's arguably the most influential person in the last 500 years of church history. And he said this about prayer. He said, you know what? I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. And I said, go, you too, if you want to be like Martin Luther, go pray for 3 hours. Or I could tell you about Elizabeth Dabney, who in 1925, get this, living in a northern neighborhood of Philly, begins to pray for her husband and the neighborhood that's just wrecked by violence and wrecked by atrophy. And she begins to pray over that and the mission that her and her husband served in. And God brings revival to this part of Philadelphia. And I could say, you, like Elizabeth Dabney, who committed for 3 years to praying from sunup to sundown for this mission, every day for 3 years, met God there. I could say, you too, you should pray like Elizabeth Dabney and give you techniques and habits on how to do that. But here's what I believe. If you're anything like me, if history proves itself to be true, that you and I would walk out of here determined, more determined to pray harder, better, and yet we would find ourselves still a day, a week, a month down the road, getting discouraged at our own lack of prayer, getting frustrated by our growth in this area. You see, I don't even know that what we need when it comes to prayer is lengthy lessons and great teaching on how to pray. I think where we need to go first is to direct our attention toward the one that we pray to. And if you want to kind of take a clue for where I get that from, consider this. Jesus' disciples come to Jesus, the Son of God, and say, "Teach us to pray." And he gives them 39 words. That's all he has for them. Jesus, the Holy One of God, teaches his disciples to pray and it could fit on a fortune cookie, okay? We don't need lesson upon lesson upon lesson, although teaching can be good. I think what you and I need instead is to turn our attention toward the one whom we pray to. So that's what we're going to do today. And I don't want to break this prayer down line by line. We could do that at another time, and we have done it in the past. Instead, I want to bring your attention to seven words, the first line of this prayer, and spend all of our time here. And so I want you to read this text with me, Luke 11, verse 2. Now, last night was a total train wreck. We tried to get the community to read along with me, and man, our Saturday night crew, which is an awesome service, but we were just a little slow on the gun, okay? First service got this great, okay? So I have high expectations for you. We're going to read this together, okay? Here we go. Luke 11, verse 2. Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy." Woo! You guys are good. There are two things here that Jesus teaches us about God. Number one, first, he wants us to relate to him as Father. Number two, his name is holy. And I think you have to start with the holiness of God if you're ever going to get to how amazing it is that God would invite us to approach him as Father. So let's begin there with the holiness of God. You see, if your prayers this morning tend to be stale or lifeless or stagnant, as mine can be, then most often I think what it shows us is a reflection of our stale, stagnant view of God. The reason we pray, but we have no life, we have no joy, we have no anticipation, we have no expectation and passion for what God can do and will do and promises to do, is because we have an underwhelming view of God. In fact, the reason your prayers remain so ordinary is because you've reduced God to the level of ordinary in your mind. And if you and I will recover the extraordinariness of God, the holiness of God, as Jesus says here, then our prayers will soon follow. You see, when Jesus says, "Father, may your name be kept holy," that word holy is a word that means unique, may it be kept set apart. And what Jesus is saying here is, God, you are beyond our ability to fathom. Your holiness is great. Your creativity, your beauty, your power, your majesty, your splendor, your attentiveness to detail, your thoughtfulness, your love, your mercy, your personableness. We could go on and talk about the definition of holiness. But if you're anything like me, once again, definitions can engage the mind, but rarely do they engage the heart. And so what I want to do this morning, rather than giving you a definition for holiness, is I want to try to give you a glimpse of God's holiness. And in their book, Indescribable, which I would recommend, authors Louis Giglio and Matt Redman, to whom I owe a big thanks for these next few moments and what I'll share with you, they use this incredible imagery and stories to describe how the vastness of the universe, what we know that's out there, has infused them with a deeper sense of awe and joy and passion for God. Maybe you're in here and you're of a scientific mind and you say, "Proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. Their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world." Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, if you want to get an idea of the holiness of God, if you want to understand it, you don't have to go very far. You don't have to open textbooks. It's all around you. Until a couple of hundred years ago, astronomers believed there to be only around 6,000 stars in the universe. Today, astronomers believe that there are more stars in the visible universe alone than there are granules of sand on all of the world's beaches and all of the deserts combined. More stars. There are estimates that there are somewhere between 100 and 200 billion galaxies in the universe, each of them containing hundreds of billions of stars. And this is only what we can see, and scientists agree there's more out there that we can't see. So what I want to do is I want to begin close to home, and I just want to take you out from there to show you how great and holy and glorious God is. The Milky Way galaxy is only one of billions of galaxies that known in the universe. And yet, catch this, our entire solar system that we're living in now is a tiny speck in the midst of the vast galaxy. To give you an idea of how big the Milky Way is, if you were to take a quarter and you were to place it somewhere, anywhere in all of North America, and you were to zoom out so that you could see all of North America from space, from the atmosphere, and you were to look on, that quarter would represent Earth, and all of North America would represent the Milky Way galaxy. Okay? That's some perspective for you. Now, in February of 1990, the Voyager 1 spacecraft is on its way away from the sun, going at 40,000 miles per hour, at 3.7 billion miles from the Earth. It takes a series of snapshots and transmits them back to Earth. And when they all came through, scientists found what is affectionately known now as the pale blue dots. And here's what one astronaut said when they saw this image. He said, suddenly, and only astronauts can talk like this, okay? These are not my words. Suddenly, from behind the rim of the moon, in long, slow motion movements of immense majesty, there emerges a sparkling blue and white jewel, a light, delicate sky blue sphere laced with slowly swirling veils of white, rising gradually like a small pearl in a thick sea of black mystery. It takes more than a moment to fully realize that this is Earth. Someone Instagrammed Earth from 3.7 billion miles away, and they sent it back home, and that's where you and I live today as we hear this. And it makes us, if you really take this in, feel appropriately small. And yet in Psalm chapter 8, the psalmist writing poetry on a starry night, he goes outside and here's what he says. When I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are people that you should care for them? What is man, mere mortals, that you should care? You should think about them. You know what the psalmist is saying is that in the midst of all the unfathomable grandeur and greatness and brilliance of God, the psalmist writes, God thinks and cares about you. You and me. You matter to him. In fact, later in the Psalms, in Psalm 139, the psalmist writes, the same God who stretched out the heavens also came in close and personal, and he knit you together in the womb of your mother. He's that great and that attentive to detail. Now, that's just our galaxy. You begin to go out from our galaxy, and you know, it's funny, they've come up with these terms of measurement to describe one thing, one object, and the distance between it and another. And of course, you might or might know this, but the most common form of measurement in space is what? The light year, right? The light year. And just let me give you some perspective on this. The light year is this astounding figure that light moves at 186,000 plus miles per second. It's so fast that a beam of light can circle the Earth 7 times in 1 second. Now, we have no idea what that means, okay? So here's what I want to do. I want to put this into perspective for us. You're like nodding your head. I'm like, no, don't even act like you understand that, okay? Jeez. Okay, let's do this just to practice it. I want everyone in the room to take a deep breath right now. Here we go. Now let it out. Okay, good. Light just traveled around the Earth 49 times in that breath that you just took. 49 times. And they came up with the light year to determine how fast light moves, to determine one object from another in space. Okay? Now, the distance between the sun and the Earth is 93 million miles. But the distance between Earth and the next closest star in our galaxy, known as the Proxima Centauri, is 4.3 light years away. Now, what is a light year? Light, moving at 365 days a year, moves a distance of about 5.8 trillion miles. And the closest star beyond the sun in our galaxy, 4.3 light years away, or 270,000 times the distance between the Earth and the sun. It's impossible to grasp. And yet, get this, scientists agree that the Milky Way, which contains hundreds of billions of stars, is actually the smallest thing worth taking note of in the universe. Isn't that great? You see, astronomers have been able to detect objects in space that are in the order of more than 13 billion light years away. So, If you want to measure space between objects, once you get out beyond the Milky Way, you don't need a light year, you need a parsec, 3.26 light years, or you need a mega parsec, 3,262,000 light years to begin to measure. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet is speaking to Israel, and he's calling them back to God. And he's doing this at a time when Israel's been incredibly rebellious, and they're turning from God, and they're worshiping man-made idols and gods, and they're giving their hearts to them, and it's just rebellious, and it's disastrous for this people. And he speaks to them in Isaiah chapter 45, and God says through the prophet, I am the one who made the earth. I created people to live on it. With my hands, I stretched out the heavens. All of the stars are at my command. Now, what does it mean that God stretches out the heavens? Well, how far did he stretch out the heavens? What does it mean that stars are at his command? How many stars are at his command? Let's talk about that for a minute. You know, it's early March. And if you're a New Englander, and we're not, Beth and I, we're kind of blow-ins. We've been here 7+ years, except for the more we hang out with you, the more we become like you, which is good, I think, mostly. And just being honest, okay? One of the things that I never did so much until I got here was complain about the winter. In fact, this year, 7 years, I'm convinced if you're a New Englander, at some point you're like, man, this winter's got to be done. I'm so ready to get out to the beach. And it's just the nature of living by the mountains and the ocean. And we know both of the best, kind of best of both worlds. And so I found myself sort of complaining. I'm ready for the sun. I'm ready for the beach. I'm ready to get out there. And you know what's really beautiful and wonderful about the sun is it's remarkable. It's incredible and it's big. And we could talk forever about the sun, and we're not. And if you're, I'll just do a side note here. If you are not of a scientific mind, you're probably at this point like, okay, what's the point? Like, we got to get to this, right? In fact, we were out at dinner on Thursday night, and I'm talking to Beth, my wife, about where I'm going with this. I'm like, babe, you just got to, man, you got to read this book. You got to know about parsecs and megaparsecs and what God is doing, and he's wrecking my worship and my prayer. And she's like, can we have dessert? You know, she's just not there. She tried. But even, I think there's just some of us who are like, scientifically, this is blowing our mind. And others are like, Jay, you just got to get on to the point and talk about prayer. Okay, that's a side note. Here's the thing. The sun, I got a couple more things for you, and then we're going to get to the point. Okay, the sun, compared to all other stars, is tiny in comparison. I want to mention just a couple of them to you, starting with the sun. If the earth were the size of a golf ball, and I just happened to bring a golf ball this morning, and if the earth were the size of a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter, okay? That means roughly the size of this stage in a circular way. You could fit 1,000,000 Earths inside of the sun. That's enough golf balls to fill an entire school bus. Okay, but the sun is tiny in comparison. Astronomers have found a star that they now refer to as Betelgeuse, I think is how you say it. Or many people just call it Betelgeuse because that's the only way they know how to refer to it. Betelgeuse is a star that is twice the size of Earth's orbit around the sun. So if the Earth were a golf ball, this star would be as large as 6 Empire State Buildings stacked on top of one another. So if you want to know how big that is, take a train, go to Manhattan, to the Empire State Building, place a golf ball on the sidewalk, back up, imagine 6 buildings on top of one another. That's Earth in comparison to this star. You could fit 262 trillion Earths inside of Betelgeuse. That's enough golf balls to fill an indoor football stadium 3,000 times. And finally, the big star of all big stars, VY Canis Majoris, is 4,900 light years from Earth. For perspective on that, when you go to the beach this summer, the light that was emitted when Moses walked the Earth is going to be the sun warming you at that moment, 4,900 light years away. This star is so big that if this Earth were the golf ball, you could fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside this star. In comparison, if Earth were a golf ball, this star would be the size of Mount Everest. okay? That's enough golf balls to cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep in one star, okay? Here's my point. Can we just stop for a moment? Can we just stop for a moment and breathe? We are surrounded by the greatness and the goodness and the holiness of God. We just described a few amongst the billions upon billions of stars that God created and oversees. And at the same time, our hearts are beating, our brains are firing, all of these synaptic connections that are trying to take anything that was just said and make it into a memory that will last. I mean, it's amazing when you consider the holiness of God. The universe around us is shouting the holiness of God. And yet, we forget to listen. We forget to listen. Ralph Waldo Emerson was once asked what we would do if the stars only came out every 1,000 years. One environmentalist responded, and he said, "No one would sleep that night, would we?" He said, "Of course, we'd be ecstatic and delirious and made rapturous by the glory of God. Instead, the stars come out every night, and we watch television. You and I sit in front of Modern Family, The Voice, Honey Boo Boo, and we talk about how great our TV shows are. We're like, you gotta see it." Right? May the holiness of God redefine our understanding of what is great. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with TV except for Honey Boo Boo. Don't you dare, don't you dare come up to me. But I'm telling you, God is holy. Now here's the thing, if Scripture told us only that God was holy, if it said that he's only creator and designer or mastermind, and if the prayer went like this, if Jesus said to his disciples, O designer in heaven, holy is your name, or O great mastermind somewhere out there, you are holy, then you know what you and I would do? We would melt back in fear. We would shrink back in our own inconsequentiality. We would grow overwhelmed by the fact that there's a creator out there that we have no access to. But that's not how the prayer goes, is it? Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name." You know, the word father is a word I hear around the house all of the time. In our home, we don't say father so much as dad. And I hear it all the time, probably 100 times a day, dad. And it oftentimes reflects a question, or it reflects affection, or it reflects desire or a need. Sometimes I hear dad, dad coming from other parts of the house, and it's followed by thumps and screams. And I just wait, see what's going down. No, I don't. I'm just joking. I go quickly to find out what's going on. But I'm telling you, one of the most precious dads that I hear typically comes at the end of the day, right after the lights go out. And we have this bedtime routine where we read and we hug and we kiss and we tuck in and we pray. And occasionally I forget to pray with one of our kids. We have 4. We almost have 5. I just lose count through the evening. And so I'm going around and I'm praying with my children and I forget one. And I hear from one of their bedrooms, "Dad, Dad, can you come pray with me?" And do you know what you're hearing in that moment? What I'm hearing in that moment when my children call out is, "Dad, will you come close? Dad, will you come and draw near to me? Will you sit in my presence? Will you join with me in talking to God about what's going on in our lives? Will you stay near to me? Will you listen? Will you hold? Will you hug? Will you be close?" You see, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus shows us both a God who is holy beyond our imagination and a God who is Father at our very grasp and fingertips, waiting for you and I to approach him as creator, provider, protector, sustainer, life giver. He is available. He is caring. And maybe you're of the scientific mind and you say, "Well, where do you get the fatherness of God? I get the holiness of God out of the universe, but where do you get the fatherliness of God?" I'd say it's all over the place. You see, right in the middle of all the mind-blowing data that I've just given you sits this little home that we call Earth that is perfectly suited for our existence. One astronomer says this. He says, "We are by astronomical standards a pampered, cosseted, cherished group of creatures. If the universe had not been made with the most exacting precision, we could never have come into existence. It is in my view that these circumstances indicate the universe was created for man to live in. Do you know that that's exactly what the Bible says? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you continue that narrative, at the pinnacle of God's creation is not galaxies or supernovas or stars or planets, but is man and woman, humanity. The pinnacle of God's affection, the object of His love. You were created by Him and for Him, the Scriptures say, to delight in Him, to enjoy Him, to have affection for Him, to learn of Him, to respond to Him, to serve Him, to grow in Him, to live out His purpose for your life, to reflect Him in the way that you live, in the way you love and give and play and rest and work. He created you for Him. He is Father. And so no matter what you've heard this morning, your life is not an accident. I don't care what you've been taught. Your life was given to you with incredible purpose and thoughtfulness. I don't care what you've been told. Your life is not chance. You are not aimless. I don't care how you feel. I care how you feel at times, but I believe something more and deeper for you. You have purpose. You have a plan that's been given to you by God who desires you. You are the object of His affection. And if the gift of life wasn't enough, God invites you to know Him not only as Creator, but as Father. Like a good Father, He loves you and He's available to you. Do you know this morning? Do you know it? Do you know it? Not do you know it only intellectually, not do you know it only I've grown up in church hearing about it, not do you know about it from a distance, but as the real reality of the Father touched your heart. Is it moving you? Is it changing you? Is it delighting you? You know, in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "For through Him, Christ, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see, the known earth, the things that we cannot see, the unknown earth. Everything was created, the unknown world. Everything was created through Him and for Him. For God, in all His fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through Him, God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." You know what's more wonderful than all the cosmological wonders that I've just described? Is the fact that after going to the ends of the world to create and give life to us, God drew near in Christ. He traveled an incredible distance to call you His child. He loved the world so much, John says, that He gave us His Son. The one who commands the sun and the moon and the stars, Paul said, in the courses above, was the one who was born in a stable, and He took on the nature of a servant. And Jesus Christ became obedient to death on a cross so that our sins could be done away with, our pasts forgiven, our inadequacies redeemed, our life restored into the arms of our Heavenly Father. Therefore, if you want to measure the love of God for you this morning, you cannot use a light year, you cannot use a parsec, you must look at something very small and yet transformational, and it is the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus, star breather, becomes sin bearer for you. On the cross, Jesus, the one who stretched out the heavens, stretched out His arms and was nailed to a Roman cross so that you could be restored to the Heavenly Father. And it's only when you know this, the holiness of God and the fatherliness of God, that it will transform your life and it will completely wreck the way that you pray and worship from this day on. Have you considered His holiness? Have you considered this morning how worthy He is of your life? Have you considered His fatherliness? Have you run into His arms and embraced Him? If we could get a glimpse of God's holiness and His fatherliness, if we could hear Him this morning asking us, pray, petition, tug on my shirt sleeve, ask me, come to me, be repetitive, be consistent, keep asking, it would transform the way that we pray. Can you imagine what that would do to your prayer life? Can you imagine what that would do for our church if we believed what the scriptures say? Here's how I want to close. I want to give you three very specific implications of what we've just described for our prayer life. Very three. If you're a note taker, feel free to write these down. It is kind of what we take with us and go from here. Number one, when you start in worship, you will finish in prayer. I've been convicted over these last couple of weeks, really been pressed on in this area where I'm become convinced that my worship is so small in comparison to the greatness of God. So much so that so much of my prayer is this grocery list of wants and needs, and I forget to rest in, dwell on, and reflect and respond to the greatness of God. And in Job chapter 37, God says to Job, pay attention to this, Job. Stop and consider the wonderful miracles of God. If we will do this week, and maybe you just say this is what we're going to put into practice, and that's what so much of Lent is about, stopping certain things to prepare our hearts for better things. Stop texting, stop tweeting, stop Facebooking, stop online gaming, stop watching TV for a moment, stop immersing yourselves in activities that really are just time wasters. And I don't saying anything is wrong with those things at all. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying so often they distract us from stopping and considering how great God really is. And when we do this, it will stir in your heart a wonder for Him. And God makes wanderers into worshipers. And unless you worship Him, you'll never pray to Him because you won't believe that He's worthy of your prayer. Number two, when you start in worship, rest will replace fear. So the first thing is when you start in worship, you'll end up praying. But the second thing is when you start in worship and prayer, rest will replace fear. Listen, this morning, a lot of us, we come in the room, we have a variety of fears, right? We have a lot of things that we're anxious about, we're tied up about. If you go down through the Lord's Prayer, you could just apply it to these things. We're anxious that there's a relationship in our life that's falling apart. We're anxious about finances that are just going to overwhelm us. We're anxious about not getting something we feel we need or losing something that we treasure and we have. We're afraid of not getting an opportunity or a job that we just know we have to have in this moment. And yet, here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is saying, if you'll just approach the Father and rest in His holiness, then peace will replace fear. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, stop worrying and pray about everything. And he says, and the peace of God will fill your heart. You know what's really interesting about that word peace? That word peace is also the word harmony. And it gives us this beautiful picture of the God who stretches out the heavens and holds all things in perfect harmony so that you and I aren't crushed by gravity itself, will bring that same peace and harmony to bear in your heart. You and I need the peace of God that transcends our understanding. And when you pray and you worship Him for His holiness, His peace will invade your life. Finally, you will be able to rest. Number three, you will be able to rest whether you get a yes or a no. Isn't this where so many of us trip up with prayer? Right? We pray, we ask God for something, and we either don't hear or we hear and we don't like what we hear. Or we pray, God answers, and we forget to thank Him and worship Him as a result. When you pray and you get a yes, you worship God for His provision. But when you get a no, you can rest in His arms because He's a heavenly Father who knows so much more and has so greater perspective than even you and I do on our own lives. And we can trust that while He is holy, He's also a good Father who loves to give us gifts. And we can just put ourselves in His presence and trust Him for that. And we can wrestle. We can wrestle, right? And we can struggle. That's not what I'm saying. But we can rest. And may we do that. And may this Lent journey draw us into the presence of God. The one who hung the stars into place this morning is waiting for you to come. Will you do that? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Luke chapter 11. I thank You for this beautiful contrast of Your holiness that is so far beyond our understanding, so far beyond our ability to fathom, to put into words, to wrap our hearts or our minds around. And yet, on the other hand, the most intimate, the most close, the most personable of names, Father. And here we are in the middle. And I pray that both would wreck our hearts this morning. I pray that your holiness would take us to our knees in awe, adoration, and humility. God, I pray that it would inform the way that we worship and we love you. At the same time, I pray that you, being Father, would draw us near to your arms. So God, right now in this moment, we worship you because you're holy. We worship you because you're Father. We thank you for Jesus who makes it possible right now for us to walk with you. May you transform the way that we pray, both today and forevermore, God, as we rest in this truth. In your name we pray. Amen.